Good morning, everyone. So glad you're here. We appreciate everyone that's come to the building, and we appreciate everyone that's tuned in online. We're just so glad you're participating in this worship service at the Central Church of Christ in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're going to start off our worship today with a scripture found in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 6 through 9. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that you have put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death and crowned with glory and honor, that he might have by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. It's wonderful that Jesus has come and tasted death for us. That is the eternal death. We begin our worship service now with singing, and looks like Matt's going to lead our songs.
Good morning, everyone. If convenient, please stand and join me in singing our first hymn, hymn number 480. 480.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a Lord is the glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Please be seated. Our next hymn is going to be hymn number 472. 472. Before we go to the Lord in prayer, we'll be singing hymn number 770.
Lord,
Would you bow with me, please? Father in heaven, we're very thankful for this Lord's Day, for the assembly and our coming together to worship you in song and studying your word, partaking of the Lord's Supper, which reminds us of Jesus' death on the cross for us, giving of our means as we have been prospered. We're thankful for the church and what it means to us and our great love for your church. And we pray that we'll always bring glory and honor to your name and to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. Our Father, this is a special weekend for those of us who are Americans. This is our Independence Remembrance, our 4th of July. We look back on all the things that happened and how rich in this historical period this area where we live is. And so many things remind us of our battle for independence. We're thankful that you watched over General Washington and his army and the Continental Congress and all the patriots that sacrificed so much that we might live in a free land and be able to worship you and your son. Father, we want to ask you to forgive our sins before we close this prayer. More than that, give us the strength and the courage to live like Christians should live and to behave like patriots. We look forward someday of being in heaven with you and your son, Jesus. We pray all these things in his name this morning, and amen.
Before we have today's scripture reading and the following lesson, we'll be singing hymn number 382. 382.
Thank you.
Good morning, everybody. The children's class is set up for those who like to take their children back there. It's to the right, I think, as you go out the auditorium. And while we're doing that, I'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 10, 13 through 16. That's Mark 10, 13 through 16. It'll be from the English Standard Version. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them.
Passage from the book of Mark was read to us by Mark himself. Wasn't that a blessing? Sometimes people, I guess when they get bored, will do different things to make the time go by. And I've heard that sometimes they'll count the number of times a preacher will say a certain word. Now, I've given you some thoughts, haven't I? That's not my intent. But I was thinking, you know, we hear the word love a lot when we come together to worship. We just sang a song about it, and how many times did we sing together the word love? And there's a good reason for that, because love is why we're here. The love of God for us, the love of Christ and giving his life for us, the love of Christians for one another, and that's something to dwell on. That's something to thank God for, because without that love, where would be the motivation? We might do it out of duty, but that gets old. But love never fails, just like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. And so we're here because of love, and let's strengthen that love, especially by focusing our time on what Christ has done for us and what God has done for us. What a blessing it is to be gathered for worship. We're glad you're with us this morning. We have a good number, even during travel season. We're glad all of you were able to make it today. We know there are others that are joining us online, and we're glad that you are with us as well. We'd love for you to come and join us in person if that's possible. We know for some of you that's not, but we're glad you're with us nonetheless. But we're happy to be together to worship God. And this evening at 6 o'clock, Lord willing, we will meet again. Tim, is there a chance it'll be outside, or watch your email? There is a chance of rain, so we'll see. But watch your email for the final word on that. And I guess if you don't see it, it'll be inside. But if it is outside, then word will come by email this afternoon. I want to begin this morning, though, with prayer. We have two or three that are in special need of our prayer. And one of them is, if you get Daily Focus, you got an email late last night, and another one this morning for Ed Kelly. Ed and his wife Randy moved here about a year ago from the Atlanta area, and they have placed membership with us, and they were with us several weeks when they first moved here. But Ed's got a blood condition that makes his immune system very, very weak. And so it's not been possible for them to worship with us in person. They do worship with us virtually. But last night, he was taken by ambulance to the medical center. His blood count is very low. He apparently has an infection. And we want to pray for him as they move him into ICU shortly. Also received an email just a little while ago from Deborah Van Tyne. And she writes this: "Please continue to keep Carrie and I in your prayers, as he has appointments with specialists on Tuesday and Thursday this week, in hopes of some good answers and solutions to the health problems he is having. We've been tuning in each service and hope to be worshiping in person on a regular basis as soon as Carrie's health will allow us to. Thank you for the continuing prayers, encouragement, and love." And that is from Carrie and Deborah. And Ken Gillum is also at the medical center. Things are better. He is now in a regular room out of ICU, but still we want to remember him in our prayers. So let's begin by going to God in prayer. Will you bow with me, please? Father, we praise you because we know you are able to do all things. Nothing is too hard for you, Lord. And Father, you have shown your love for us by giving us your Son, Jesus. And there is no doubt you care about us, each one of us, individually. And because of that, Father, and because of your invitation to come to you in prayer and ask for the things we need, we're coming this morning on behalf of these that we have mentioned. Father, we pray for Ed. We know his condition right now is very difficult. We know the illness that he is battling is a difficult one. But Lord, we know, again, you can do all things. And we pray that you will bless him with a restoration of strength and ability. And Lord, make it such that he can come home very soon. Bless Randy while she waits by his side. And let everything go well for our sister and brother. We also pray for Carrie as he undergoes these tests this week. We pray that answers can be found and the solutions will be something not very intrusive. Lord, we just pray that his health will be restored fully. And for our brother Ken, we pray for him, Lord. We're thankful that he is doing some better now, but Lord, continue to bless his body that it might be strong. We're here, Father, as a family. All of us love one another. And we beseech you, Lord, to bless these that we've mentioned. In Christ's name, amen. Get your Bible out. Let's get into the Word of God. So glad that you are here to worship and studying from God's Word as part of our worship to God. So let's get into that right now. While you're getting your Bible opened up or your app fired up, I'll mention that there are several websites, and you probably haven't looked for these, I'm guessing. It's surprising that I did. But there's several websites that show you the proper etiquette for bowing before royalty. You've ever looked at those websites? Probably not. But what I found is there's a lot of information out there if you happen to live in that kind of society where there is a monarchy and you are expected to bow before a king or a queen. I found, for example, that while he was living, Prince Philip, the husband of Queen Elizabeth II, who is currently the monarch in England, even he had to bow to his wife. That's protocol. That's the way it has to be. And only one person apparently is exempt from that, and that is the king or the queen himself or herself. They don't have to bow to anyone. And we kind of know those things, but it's not like we're going to go to a lot of trouble to learn that, because even if they come here to America, we're probably not going to bow to them. We're not their subjects. In John chapter 12, verse 21, Jesus was toward the end of his ministry on earth, and some Greeks came and they said to Philip, "We wish to see Jesus." And that phrase, that request, "we wish to see Jesus," that's been our theme for 2022. We want to see Jesus more than just a glimpse. You know, we're curious as to what he looked like. If you've been watching the show The Chosen, you may have said, "Wow, that's not at all the way I picture Jesus." But nobody really knows. But what they were saying was, we want to know him better. We want to learn more about what he is teaching. Is that our desire? We wish to see Jesus? I hope so. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at one aspect of Jesus that is surprising, considering who he is. And that is, we're going to see Jesus bending down. Seeing Jesus bending down. Now, what does that mean? We're going to look at that. So let's get into that study now. First of all, John chapter 1, verse 49. John chapter 1, verse 49. And this is right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, when he was choosing those who would follow him, the apostles. And Nathanael is one that was brought to him by another. And Nathanael was skeptical about this man from Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And yet when Jesus greeted him and said, I saw you while you were under the fig tree, something about that made Nathanael realize this is no mere ordinary person. And here's what he says in John chapter 1, verse 49. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And notice that Jesus does not correct him on either count. Both of those are correct. And so Nathanael tells us something that we need to understand as we get into this lesson. Jesus is the King of Israel, but more than that, he is the King of Kings. There has never been a king like him, never will be a king like him. He is the absolute, absolute monarch. And so that's the idea. And so the idea of him stooping or bowing, no, not Jesus. He is the King. And yet that's what we find on several occasions. Let me point out three of those episodes in the Gospels. The first is what Mark read to us earlier in Mark chapter 10. Look at it again. Mark chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 13 through 16. And this is a familiar account, one that we love. We love this one about Jesus because it says something really special about him. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. They were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. Now, why would that be? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out. This man is busy. There's people that are sick. There's people that need to be taught. He doesn't have time for kids. But verse 14 tells us, when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, the word bend down is not found there. The phrase doesn't say anything about him stooping, but how could he have done this without doing that? Whenever children come up to me out in the lobby or wherever they are, I usually have to bend down to their level in order to hear what they're saying. If I want to pick them up, I'll have to bend down and pick them up. But that's not hard to imagine. Jesus bending down to the level of a child. But again, this is the King. The King is doing that. He loves children. He wants them to come to him. He picks them up in his arms. I love that. But what does it mean? Or look at another episode in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Here we find a man that has been blind since birth. And the apostles asked Jesus, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he is blind? Jesus said, no, it wasn't that, but that the works of God may be done through him. And I want you to see what happens to bring about the restoration, or in this case, the creation of sight. This man had never seen before. And listen to what happened to make that possible. Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Now, before you start thinking gross, look at what happens as a result of that. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent, John tells us. So he went and washed and came back seeing. First time in his life. We don't know how old he was. He was a man, but we see him seeing. Now, what made that possible? Jesus spitting on the ground, making mud to anoint his eyes. He had to bend down for that, didn't he? And this man is also described in the text as a beggar. The King is going to stop for a beggar. He's going to stoop down and make mud and put on the man's eyes. Yeah, that's Jesus. Surprising, but that's Jesus. And then go to John 13. I know you know this passage. We talk about it a lot, deservedly so. John 13, we're now the night where they're observing the Passover feast. That evening, Jesus will be arrested. He knows what's coming. And listen to what it says in John 13, verses 4 and 5. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet. Began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Even Peter said, "Lord, this is beneath you. What are you doing?" But Jesus would not be stopped. There was a powerful lesson to be taught. And Jesus had to bend down, stoop down, in order to wash their feet. And so all three of these instances that we see in the Gospels, it may not say verbatim, he bent down or he stooped down, but he can't do those things without stooping down. So here we see Jesus bending down. Now, we see Jesus from a lot of perspectives in the Gospels. I'm thankful that we have four different accounts, plus other things that are revealed in the epistles and Revelation. But we need to look at all of these perspectives to get the complete picture. So what does it mean that Jesus is bending down? Well, let's talk about that now. What do these scenes of bending down mean to us? And again, the question is, do we wish to see Jesus? Do we wish to see him? And if so, let's look at this and ponder what this actually might mean for us. Let's begin in Zechariah. Let's go back to the Old Testament, the next to the last book of the Old Testament, if you need a little help finding it. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Now, in this passage, we find this anointed one of God who is going to subdue the nations, all of the enemies of Judah. They're going to be put down. It's a very military kind of passage. But then this in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king. Your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Now again, we're talking about a military setting. And he says, your king is coming. And in that kind of setting, we would normally look for a steed, a white charger, you know, like all of the scenes that we've seen in storybooks, on movies. But no, this king is riding on a donkey. This king is humble. Mike Butterworth, in commenting on this passage, says a horse or chariot would have been the normal conveyance for the king in a victory procession. And that's what this is. The emphasis here is on humility and peacefulness. Now that's a prophecy. Why are we talking about that? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of it. Go to John chapter 12 now. John chapter 12 verses 14 and 15. John, as well as all three of the other gospel writers, talk about Jesus' triumphal entry. He comes into Jerusalem the week before that passion takes place. And he's riding in triumphal procession. Now, it may not look that way to most people, but we now have the benefit of hindsight, and it actually is. But notice what John says in John chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. "Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" So John understood now, having witnessed it personally, having had time over the past several years to ponder the prophecies of the Messiah, he now gets it. That was Jesus in Zechariah 9 and verse 9. And it's not just a conqueror. This is a humble king. Someone that loves peace and is able to produce that peace. That's Jesus. Go to Matthew chapter 12 with me now. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to focus in a moment on verse 20. Earlier in this passage, we learn about a man with a withered hand who comes into the synagogue on a Sabbath. And the enemies of Jesus were sitting there wondering, well, what's he going to do? Is he going to heal this man? If he does, we've got him. Because then he will be working on the Sabbath. And that is against the law of Moses. Of course, it wasn't, as Jesus makes clear in that dialogue. But the point is, Jesus did what needed to be done. A man who was struggling to live. His hand was disabled. Did he have to beg? We don't know. But Jesus helped this poor man despite the opposition of the religious authorities. Now, go down to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20. And this particular statement makes a lot of sense in that setting. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. Now there's imagery there, as you can see clearly. A bruised reed, that is a stalk of the reed plant. It's been bruised somehow. Somebody walking by grabbed it and bent it over. It's almost broken. And yet this one, Jesus, is not going to break it. He will treat it carefully. And the smoldering wick, it's almost out, you know, that it's just about extinguished completely. And yet Jesus doesn't. He doesn't extinguish the smoldering wick. And here was this man with a withered hand who was struggling to make a living. And what's Jesus going to do? Go away. You know, come back another day. Maybe I can help you then. That's how the religious authorities might have dealt with him. But not Jesus. Jesus bends down to his level to help this man. Matthew chapter 11, just back up a chapter. And we know this passage. We love this. One of our favorite passages in all the Bible. Think about what Jesus is saying here to the man with the withered hand, to all of us who are struggling with one thing or another. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, we love that passage so much, because Jesus says, if you're struggling, if you're weary, if you're heavily burdened, come to me. I'm not looking for an all-star team. I'm looking for people that know they need help. And I'm not going to turn you away. William Barclay, in his daily study Bible series, makes this observation about a couple of the images in that passage. He said, my yoke is easy. The word easy in Greek, krestos, which can mean well-fitting. There's a legend that Jesus made the best ox yokes in all Galilee. And as we know, he is described in most of our translations as a carpenter. A craftsman may be the better way to translate that, but that would involve carpentry. And then Barclay goes on, it has been suggested that the sign above the door of the carpenter's shop in Nazareth may well have been, my yokes fit well. In other words, he's saying, I'm not going to load you down with something that will chafe, that will cause blistering and rub you raw. I will fit that yoke to you. And as the image suggests that I've chosen to use here, it's a double yoke. I think that's what Jesus is saying. Not that I'm going to put you to work. I'm going to help you with whatever it is you're having to pull through life. Take my yoke upon you because I'm going to help. And so Jesus, again, is stooping to our level. He's saying, let me help you with this. I care about you. I want to give you rest. Now contrast that with the scribes and the Pharisees. Jesus talked about them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 4, where he said, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. That's the religious elite. Jesus, however, says, let me help you with that. And that will require Jesus to bend down to help us lift our load. But that's Jesus. That's the one who bends down. And I like the way Paul makes an appeal in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Paul is trying to urge them to see that he really cares about them, that he is genuinely an apostle. But look at how he begins that appeal in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Paul knew Christ was meek and gentle, just like Jesus said in Matthew 11. Christ could have struck him dead. Christ could have said, you've been persecuting my people, I'm done with you. But instead, he gave them the opportunity to turn his life around, to truly serve God in the right way. And so Paul says, now I know the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. And I appeal to you in that same way, because that's exactly what we need. And how could we be talking about Jesus' meekness, his humility, without noticing again Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Paul is urging them, come on, think about one another. Relate to one another in a humble manner. Help one another. And how do I really motivate people to do that? Well, verse 5 begins that argument. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If we can just understand, what was it that made Jesus tick? Why did Jesus bend down? Why did Jesus go out of his way to help people? The mind of Jesus can be ours, Paul says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And what that means is, I'm not going to hold on to it to the point that I'm not leaving heaven. Now, you or I, if we ever get to heaven and we're asked to leave, we're going to say, no way. I'm staying right here. Thank God Jesus didn't say that, because we'd still be lost. But he said he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Two words there that say Jesus bent down. Number one, he humbled himself. And number two, he became obedient. He didn't have to do any of that. He was king. He is God. But Jesus, because of his great love for us, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Most of us have our personal physicians. And we choose them for various reasons. Maybe they were just recommended by somebody else. But if we have our choice, we not only want someone that is competent and skilled, but we like it when they have a good bedside manner, don't we? Let's be honest now. We really like it when our physician has a good bedside manner, because it shows they care about us, they have compassion, they're willing to listen and really listen. Nobody has a better bedside manner than the great physician. He bends down to hear us. He is there to help us. I'm going to close with Luke chapter 15 and verse 5. Luke chapter 15 and verse 5. Here we have a sheep that has somehow gotten away from the flock. It has only itself to blame. It's gone way out of the way, and it's caused the shepherd to have to leave the flock and travel maybe a long distance, maybe a hard journey. And finally he finds the sheep. So now what can that sheep expect? Well, if it's just any shepherd, it might be a beating. It might be a scolding. We don't know. But with Jesus, the good shepherd, What can we expect? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. That's Jesus. And to pick up that sheep and put it on his shoulders, he's got to bend down. This sheep that is responsible for being lost, you did it. But Jesus said, I'm so glad to find you. Let me take you home. That's Jesus. Do you wish to see Jesus? That's part of the view that we're given in the Bible. And I'm so happy it's there, because it tells me that Jesus really does love us. We sang it as children. We can sing it as adults. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Have you responded to that love? How can you not? And how do you respond to it? If you're not a Christian, you've heard the good news. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is God's Son, died for your sins? If so, then turn away from your sins, repenting of them, confess them before this group today, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. It's that simple to become a part of the flock of the Good Shepherd. And if you're part of that flock, and yet you're like that one sheep that went astray, what do? Well, you repent of your sin. He's looking for you. He's out there urging you to come. Let him take you home. So why don't you repent of whatever the sin may be? Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. Whatever we can do, come as we stand together and sing.
When my way
Oh,
Seth is a man that believes in prayer. And things that happen in his life, he knows he needs help with. And he asks us to pray with him for those things. One thing he says is that I had a panic attack 2 or 3 days ago. And I understand those can be very unnerving. I don't think I've ever had one. I might have and didn't know it. But I know those can be very difficult. And Seth wants us to pray with him that that might not happen. He's concerned about a friend of his, doesn't know that things are not good, but just worried. And he's worried about complaining about people too much. Have we ever asked for prayers for that? Maybe that'd be a good thing for all of us to say, pray for me. But these are issues of life. And God offers to help us with our issues in life. And so right now we're going to pray with Seth. Pray with me, please. Lord, again, we thank you for loving us and giving us your Son. Thank you for his bending down to hear us. And even now we know he is interceding for us, Father. And we thank you for that. Our prayers are weak, but his petitions are perfect. And Father, right now we come on behalf of our brother Seth. We want to pray, Lord, that you'll help him not to go through these spells of panic attacks. We pray that these might be a thing of the past. And Father, we pray for his friend that he's concerned about, that everything will be fine, and that he'll know that everything is fine. And if it's not, then Lord, let something happen to make it better. And he's aware that he complains about people, and Father, he knows that's not the way it should be. And thank you for his honesty. And may we all use this opportunity to search our lives and our complaints. And may we pray for strength to do better. Lord, bless us. Bless Seth. Bless us all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we partake of the Lord's Supper, we'll be singing hymn number 364. 364.
No one is alone. I'd like to read two passages this morning. The first one comes from Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 1 through 2. It said, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for the Lord your God is holy.'" The second passage comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Neither one of those things would be capable without what Jesus did for us. And I really appreciated Tim's lesson this morning in that he said that Jesus bent down to help us and to work with us. And the one thing that I'll add to that this morning is reflecting on communion, is that he came to also elevate us, to make us holy, to make us the righteousness of God, not leaving us where we were, but taking us to where he wants us to be. And again, this was accomplished through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Let's give thanks for the body that was given. Father, thank you so much for what you've done. Thank you for sending your unique Son for us, your only begotten, who is at your side from eternity's past. And Father, we thank you for allowing him to come to earth, to live as a man, to experience the hardships, to understand what it meant to be tempted, and to go through with what the plan was. Father, we thank you for his willingness, and we thank you for your plan to save us and to redeem us. We thank you that it was accomplished through his body, because no other body would have done, because we needed his perfection. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Let's also give thanks for the fruit of the vine. Father, thank you so much for this fruit of the vine, the blood of your Son. And Father, as we drink it, may we remember what it represents for us. Let us not see it as the fruit of the vine or whatever other thing we want to call it, but let us see it for what you call it, and that is the blood. And Lord, it disgusts us to think about it in this way, but Father, may we begin to taste a little bit of the agony and the disgust that your Son had to experience for us. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, in our class with the youth, we talked about what it meant to live a worthwhile life. And we are looking at Acts chapter 20, and when Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says, I don't care anything about my own life insofar as I want to make sure that I've run the race well, that I've done the right thing for you and for God. And it got us thinking, what does it mean to live a good life? Does it mean that we have the most stuff at the end of the day? Does it mean that, you know, we have the biggest house or whatever? No. It means that we've lived the way that God wants us to live. And when we look at Jesus, what do we see? We see a giver. We see somebody who's willing to give it all for the cause. May we have that same heart. Let's pray. Father, you have blessed us with material gain in this country. And Father, to be honest with you, sometimes that does cloud our perspective. Sometimes we get off focus and we forget what life is all about. Father, we thank you that you've instituted this opportunity for us to give back so that each week we can remember what life really is all about. That life is about doing your will. That it's about reaching out in our communities to love those around us and to love you. And Father, I pray that as we give, whether it's online or whether it's in the baskets in the back or send a check-in or however it is, Father, may every penny that comes into this building be given in such a way in which hearts rejoice at the fact that the work is being done and that we are making an impact in this community for you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you so much for the great opportunity that we've had today to worship you and to acknowledge you as our God and our Savior, and that we can acknowledge that Jesus died for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.